There's a prayer that I want us to take up our attention with, and I think we're going to take up our focus here on a certain prayer, and actually something that we're going to develop out of this prayer, maybe for the next 5 weeks, possibly. Does anybody know about the prayer of Epaphras? Or some people say Epaphras. Does anybody even know who this guy Epaphras was?
Paul's friend,
yes. Anybody know what books he shows up in, or even one book he shows up in?
Philippians?
I don't think he shows up in Philippians, but he shows up in one of the books that's right next to it. Colossians. Let's take a look at his prayer. Colossians 4:12. Somebody want to read that? Colossians 4:12. Read about Epaphras.
Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God.
Okay. You see what he's asking for? Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers. And here's what he's praying for, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. As I now am back and wanting to really focus on the church and the state of the church and where we're at and the state of our ministries, one of the things that I'm really concerned about is our maturity. I feel like let me just say this. There was a time when we were giving some strong consideration to bringing a man from the outside in. And I was wondering whether bringing this man in, if you were in the church, you know what I'm talking about. There was a time when I was wondering how beneficial this would be to the church, whether indeed it was necessary for the church. And I asked one of our deacons, Matt, I said, Matt, tell me your assessment of our church. And he said something along the lines of what you guys have heard James say since we came back from the Norman Conference. James was struck by the maturity of the brethren that he fellowshipped with at the conference from other churches. Do you know when I asked Matt about the state of our church, Matt's observation was, as he compared us to one of the churches that was at the Norman Conference, he basically said, these aren't the exact words he said it in, but basically the conclusion of the matter is he concluded that this other church had a greater maturity. And there were certain specific aspects of that maturity that he mentioned very specifically. But I realized that. Now look, in some ways, when people are immature, it has to do with we expect immaturity when people are first saved. We expect immaturity in a 3-year-old, right? You expect it. You don't expect the maturity of a 40-year-old adult in a 3-year-old, right? Yeah, come on, interact, folks. I mean, that's not a hard one. We don't. We expect that a 3-year-old's going to act like a 3-year-old. But the thing is, what happens is, as time goes by, there's an expectation that we grow and that we mature. The fact is, we have a young church. How many of you in this room have been saved in the last 5 years? Raise your hand. And that's a lot of the people here. How many of you have been saved in the last 10 years? Raise your hand. I mean, if you've been saved in the last 5 or 10. Everybody raise their hand. Okay, I want to see your hand if you've been saved more than 10 years. Not many hands. See, we have a young church, and so to some degree, a level of immaturity is going to be expected. But folks, we don't want to excuse immaturity as time goes by. We want to grow. You'll remember very possibly that there were some in the Bible who were said to be immature when they should not have been. Anybody think of... There's two examples that jump right out at me in the New Testament epistles where people are told that they're immature. 1 Corinthians. Let me give that one to you. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 3:1. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh. Okay, here it is. As infants in Christ. Let me ask you this. Immaturity. What's the opposite of immaturity? Maturity. What's the opposite of maturity? Immaturity. What's a synonym for immaturity? Childishness. What's another synonym for it? I would say, based on what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. Infantile might be another word, right? Childish. Or apparently, acting unspiritual. He could not address them as spiritual. People of the flesh, as infants in Christ. They're acting fleshly. Basically, what's characteristic of a person who is acting immaturely in the spiritual realm is they're still acting a whole lot like they acted when they were lost. There's a lot of flesh there. That's really at the heart of immaturity. And remember what was happening with the Corinthians. I fed you with milk. Now here's another thing about the immature. Children, he's talking about small children, infants, they don't eat the same food. They drink their mother's milk. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you're not ready, for you're still of the flesh. What was characteristic of them? Jealousy. You know what? I've seen that in the church. I've seen that. And I know tonight I'm addressing a lot of the young people from our church. I have seen a measure of jealousy in our church that shows a level of immaturity that we really need to have gone. You know what else he hits? Strife among you. Jealousy and strife. It's amazing to me, over the last 3 years as our church has really grown, the level of jealousy and strife that I see. There is a level of fleshliness. And he says, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? So another thing about childishness, you're behaving in a human way. What way should Christians be behaving if not in a human way? In a spiritual way, but we might even say in a divine way. The divine image has been cast upon those who have truly been born again. So how about somewhere else in the New Testament where Christians are rebuked for their immaturity? Can anybody think of another place? Hebrews. You're exactly right. Hebrews 5 and verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers. You see, the writer of Hebrews is saying to them, look, by this time, in other words, what?
The level of
maturity. Well, they're not where they should be. Enough time has gone by that they should be somewhere where they're not. And he's got a problem. Look, when a 3-year-old acts like a 3-year-old, You say, by this time, if he's acting like a 3-year-old, that's proper, that's correct. When somebody gets to be 16 years old and they're still acting like a 3-year-old, by this time they ought not to be acting like that anymore. That's the idea here. By this time, these Hebrew Christians had been saved long enough and exposed to enough good truth, exposed to solid doctrine, exposed to good Bible teaching and preaching. They've been exposed to all these things, and by such a time as they ought to be demonstrating a greater level of maturity, they are not. At such a time when they ought to be in a place where they actually, what was it with the Corinthians? Really, at such a time as they ought to be able to be fed with meat, he still had to feed them with milk. In other words, he could not even tell them such things as they needed to know. He couldn't hit them with the heavy stuff. He couldn't take them beyond the simplest things. Why? Because they hadn't got beyond it. You see, the whole idea is, brethren, as you are being taught, there is an expectation that you will excel more and more to take what you have been taught and to bring it into your life, to live it, to obey it, to follow it, to let that word sink in and basically having that word abide in you, as Christ said. There's an abiding, there's a hearing. Don't be deceived. Don't be hearers of the word only. We need to be keepers of it. There's an expectation that as the word of God, listen, it's not enough for you to sit under the preaching and get thrilled and get tingles up and down your spine. That isn't enough. It's not enough for you guys to sit under Paul Washer and hear the kind of preaching that you hear and come away and say, wow, that was great. That stirred me up. That was really tough stuff. You know what? You can listen to that stuff. You can listen to John Piper's. You can listen to all this good stuff out there. But if it's not changing your life, then here you are in your immaturity, and at such a time as you ought to be able to take these things that you've heard and teach other people, how many of you are still in a place where, rather than being in a place where you can teach others, you're in a place where you still need to be admonished and rebuked and corrected and instructed? By this time, you ought to be teachers. He says, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need somebody to teach you again. You see what a sign of immaturity is? It's when you've been taught, but you didn't get it, and you're not living it. And you need somebody to come back again and again and hit the simplest things with you. The basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk. You see, there it is again, not solid food. Same thing Paul told the Corinthians. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. You have it there again, infantile, childish. Solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Did you guys all catch that? What he seeks to hit on right there is what a mature person looks like. A mature person is a person who has the ability to take the Word of God that they have been taught, and by it, their powers of discernment are trained. What is discernment? I would say this. Discernment is at least something akin to or near to seeing things as they really are. And what he's saying is, a sign of maturity is when people are able to live their life, and after receiving the instruction that they have received, they are able to take it and apply it in order to discern, to figure out how things really are. Listen to what he says. By constant practice to distinguish good from evil. It's the ability to discern what is good, what is evil. Refraining from, staying away, fleeing from the evil, and laying hold on the good. That's what it's all about, folks. It says you are being taught, you take what you're being taught, you go out into the world, out into life, out into work, out into school, out into every place that the Spirit of God leads you, and you're able to take the Word, and as you're confronted by decisions, by what to say, by how to respond, by decisions that you make, choices you make, you're able to apply the Word of God, and you're able to figure out what's good, what's bad, and then you choose the good. That's maturity. Immaturity is when you basically have been taught, but then you go out into life and you do exactly the opposite of what the Word you've been taught tells you you ought to do. That is childishness. Certainly, you've been taught. Certainly, you've heard from the Word of God. Listen, I know this. In our generation where we have all the communication abilities that we have, in this age of the internet, you guys are exposed to more. Listen, you go back 100 years, 50 years, 25 years. You go back 250 years, 500 years. You know basically what you got? You got the Word of God if you had a Bible. You got the preaching that came to you from the pastor that you had. You guys are inundated by truth. And the thing is, God expects you to live up to it. It'd be better off if you guys listened to a tenth of what you listened to and actually did what you listened to than listened to all you listened to and some of your lives still reeking of immaturity, reeking of the flesh. Brethren, we've got to mature. And the fact is that people that are discerning do have the ability to look. As I was saying to somebody else just recently, I think when we compare ourselves with others, we may have a certain strengths. We may have a, I guess, there may be an enthusiasm. There may be a hunger for evangelism. There may be an excitement. There may be a zeal, possibly, that I see that may surpass others. But I do at the same time believe that discerning folks have rightly said and rightly evaluated that there is an immaturity. And again, I say, it's not necessarily that I'm rebuking you guys the way these writers did, the Corinthians and the Hebrews, because a lot of you are new converts. But what I'm really stressing is, we need to mature. And it may be there are some of you that this could be said of. In such a time, you guys have received enough teaching. But what I'm calling you to do, look guys, is examine your life. If you are taking in a diet of preaching and teaching that goes way beyond what you're actually taking into your life, then I'll tell you this. You know what? Turn off the internet. Turn off the CD player. Turn off the MP3 player. And go back and listen to the same message again and again. And take the truth. You guys have heard it before. In fact, didn't Kevin bring this up last week? I think maybe he did. But you remember Matt Haney talking about the guy that walked into the service and he sat down and the preaching started, and 5 minutes into the sermon or 10 minutes in, whatever it was, the guy got up and walked out. Next night he came back to the meetings and he sat there for a few minutes and he got up and walked out. And finally somebody approached him and said, "What are you doing?" And he said, I sit in the message long enough to hear about something I need to take care of in my life. And he said, there's no reason for me to sit there any longer. I know what I've got to do. And the guy would get up and walk out of the meetings and go take it. I don't know if there was restitution he needed to make, something he needed to resolve in his life. Brethren, that ought to be a model for you. You know what? Listen to the Word of God to do what the Word of God tells you to do. We've got a lot of sermon listening. We've got a lot of information coming in the ears. But how much are you putting into practice? How much of it is how much of it can be seen reflected in your life? Brethren, it is no good if you're hearing and not doing. It is no good. So, here's what I want to say, or here's where I want to go. I want you to consider Timothy. You guys remember Timothy, right? Paul finds this guy, second missionary journey. He brings him into his team. This guy ended up in Ephesus, Timothy. Here's something that Paul said to him. In 1 Timothy 4:12, let no one despise you for your youth. Here's the first thing that I want to say to you. Being young is no reason for being immature. You can be young and not be spiritually immature. Paul says to Timothy, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example. Here's what I can tell you. Even though many of you are in your youth in this place, you can still be an example for the believers, and you do not have to sit there. And do not let your fewness of years be a reason for immaturity. Do you guys remember? Some of us just recently heard these meetings by Lawson where he dealt with Jonathan Edwards. And if you were there, it was just for the guys on Saturday morning. But in the last message, he dealt with the resolutions of Jonathan Edwards. Anybody know? Anybody read? Anybody familiar with the resolutions of Jonathan Edwards? I encourage you, read them sometime. And as you're reading them, then take into account that when he wrote those things, I wish I would have brought some of them. I didn't think about Jonathan Edwards till right now. Anybody know some of them? I mean, basically, his resolutions were along the line of, you know, why he had life. He was going to live. He had resolutions like he was going to live as though it was the last day that he was ever going to live. He was always going to live in light of judgment. He was always going to live to redeem the time. He was always going to live to accomplish the most that he could for the sake of Christianity. He was always going to live so as to not waste any time. He was always going to live so as to make the most of his understanding, his learning, and his maturing in the things of the Bible. He was going to so live so that on a yearly basis he could look at his life and distinguish some type of discernible growth. And he's got, folks, I think he was, 17 or 19 years old when he wrote those things. You can be young and you can be godly. Don't let anybody despise your youth. Don't think that because you're young, that you have to walk around infantile and childish. That's not true. And Paul says, don't let anybody despise your youth. He says that to Timothy. He tells him to be an example. Set the believers an example in speech. Here's my 5 weeks right here. In speech, that's where we're at today. In conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. 1 Timothy 4:12. Set the believers an example. Don't let anybody despise your youth. Set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Remember all the time Epaphras' prayer, that you may stand mature. Let this be our prayer. God, help us to stand mature. God, help us to hear and to live it out and to be mature. And at such a time as we ought to be teachers, God, help us to be teachers. At such a time that we ought to be those who can take solid food, let us be those that can take solid food. Brethren, let us mature. Let us remember the prayer of Epaphras that comes right out of Colossians 4:12. You can remember this. Colossians 4:12, 1 Timothy 4:12. Colossians 4:12 is the prayer for maturity. 1 Timothy 4:12 is Timothy himself, who is being admonished by the Apostle Paul himself. Let no one despise you for your youth, and he sets him forth as one who needs to be to the believers an example. He needs to have maturity. He needs to excel. He needs to shine in these areas. Set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. And just a few verses later, let me throw this one at you. 1 Timothy 4:15. Practice these things. How do you get to be an example in all these things? You practice these things. The way you're an example is not to tell people, primarily. There is a place for that. There is a place for communicating truth one to another. But I'll tell you this. Isn't it interesting? At such a time as you ought to be teachers, you need to be taught the most basic principles. Do you think the writer of Hebrews was implying that the people there never spoke to one another about truth? I don't think so. I think what he's saying is you're no teacher if you're not living it. Because nobody's going to buy it. Nobody's going to buy what you say with your lips if you're not living it as an example. You can talk to your family and friends. You can talk to those among you. Listen, those of you who want to be quick to admonish others, those of you that want to be quick to rebuke, those who want to be quick to correct, those who want to be quick to point out problems, if you're not living it in your life, you ought to shut your mouth. Bottom line, you're no teacher. If you're walking around childish and jealous and strife-filled and with these fleshly things hanging all over your life and people see them, and you come around with rebuke on your lips, close them. You need to seek to be an example before you want to seek to be a teacher. Let your life shine before you let your word shine, folks. At such a time as you ought to be teachers. 1 Timothy 4:15, practice these things. Devote yourself to them. Brethren, you need to practice and you need to devote yourself. Listen, your primary reason for sitting down and hearing the word spoken should not be, like I said, look, I've sat in meetings before where I was thrilled. I was excited. I was amazed. I heard a powerful message and I went out just filled with joy, filled with exaltation. But folks, if you are not giving thought to sitting down and listening to the word spoken with an attitude to practice and devote yourself to what you hear, you are hearing wrong. And you should practice these things and devote yourself to them so that all may see your progress. That's where Jonathan Edwards was as a teenager. He wanted to be able to look at his life on a yearly basis and see progress. Here's the thing. Maturity comes from progress, does it not? Nobody is saved mature, right? A day after every one of us were saved, we were immature spiritually. Maturity, just like in the physical realm, so in the spiritual realm. It comes by progress. And I'll tell you this, not all Christians progress at the same rate. Those who make the greatest progress are going to be the ones that are going to be the vessels fit for the Master's use, and they're going to be the ones most greatly used in the kingdom. Hands down, there is a fitness of the vessels for the Master's use. Progress makes you a fit vessel. Progress makes you a teacher. Progress makes you an example to the other Christians. That's what devotedness to these things and practicing these things and making progress in these things does. It makes you valuable in the kingdom. It makes you an example. It makes you one who has a right to teach. It makes you one who's going to have an influence in the lives of others. So, here we go. The first thing that I want to talk to you about is the mouth. Because to Timothy, he said this, "Don't let anybody despise your youth. Set the believers an example. The first thing in speech. Make progress in these things. Be devoted to these things. By your mouth." I want you all to see something very clearly from the Word of God. Very, 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 very clearly. I want you all to turn to the Gospel of Matthew. And I want somebody to read Matthew 12, 36 and 37. And I want everybody to really pay attention to this. In fact, whoever reads, I like to interrupt people and stop people at a certain place, so don't be offended by that. But I want to stop you at a certain place because I want to catch something here. But somebody start reading in Matthew 12, 36.
I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned.
Okay, I want you to hear that very plainly. On the day of judgment, there is a day of judgment. It's appointed unto every one of us to die, so says Hebrews 9:27. It's appointed to every one of us to die, and then what comes after death? The judgment. It's appointed, folks. It is appointed. You and I are going to stand at the judgment seat of God. And I'll tell you this. I had a guy at the campus today tell me, "Well, we're accepted based on our faith, not on our works." You know that's not what the Bible teaches. How is a man saved? A man is saved not by his works, but by faith. A man is justified by faith. But on judgment day, folks, there isn't a single verse in all the Bible that says you're going to be judged based on your faith. It says you're going to be judged based on your works. Now, how is that if we're saved by faith? How is it we're judged by works? What's that? Faith without works is dead. Let me tell you something. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6, it says circumcision is nothing, uncircumcision is nothing, but faith working through love. Faith, when it's true, works. It works in demonstrations of love, so much so that on judgment day, Jesus Christ judges people on Matthew 25 based on their works, based on the good they did or the bad they did. And those on his right depart into everlasting life. Those on his left depart into everlasting punishment. Don't believe those false prophets that come along and say the punishment of hell is not forever. It most certainly is. It's called everlasting punishment. That means it never ends. It is without end. Hell is without end. The smoke of their torment goes up forever and forever. Brethren, we are judged on that day by our works. And do you know what Matthew 12 and verse 36 says? That in the day of judgment, you will be justified or you will be condemned based on your words. You say, wait, I thought we were saved by faith. Yes, we are. But those who are saved by faith are born again. And they are made new creations in Christ. If you are truly saved, your language has changed. Your words will give you away. Let me tell you what this is saying. This is saying that in a court of law, if all your words were brought out, if all the words that you spoke are brought forth and they're examined in a court of law, you will be justified by your works. In other words, you will be found a Christian by your words, or you will be condemned. You will be found not a Christian by your words. If don't tell me, oh, I have faith and everything is okay with me and God, if your words betray you as not being a Christian. Now somebody read verse 37. Oh, he did. He read both of them. By your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Folks, let me tell you this. The very nature of a transformed life is transformed words. It's transformed speech. As a true Christian, you need to be making progress in a mouth that speaks righteously. And here's, listen. Listen to this. You may not be so familiar with this, but listen to this. Proverbs 18:4. The words of a man's mouth are deep waters. You say, what's that? It means that when a man speaks words, how he speaks is not a light thing. It's not a shallow thing. It's not a trivial thing. Listen to the way a man talks. Oh, many men, when you hear their talk, when they get out of earshot of the preacher or the radical Christian guy, when they don't know that the Christians are listening, when they're away from where they need to put on a good front, listen to how they talk. You catch somebody talking a way they shouldn't, oh, they may blow it off. Ah, you know, yeah, I need to work on that. Yeah, I need some sanctification there. They just kind of blow it off as a trivial thing. Don't you buy it. Don't buy it for a second. The Word of God says that a man's words, a woman's words, they're deep waters. Do you know what that means? That means you watch what rolls off a person's tongue, and it gives you a view into the depths of that man. It's deep. How a man speaks is deep. It tells you who he really is. It goes deep to the root of the man. Brothers and sisters, if we're going to mature, one of the ways we need to be mindful of is our words, our speech. Stop talking like a child. Stop saying things that are more befitting of the world than of the worthy conversation of the children of the King. Remember who you are. Don't talk in a way that is not befitting. The words of a man's mouth are deep waters. James 3. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Very interesting. Be careful how much you want to make yourself a teacher. People easily rise up and they want to teach. Again, this goes back to it. You are no teacher if there isn't a maturity and an example in your life. And beware of setting yourself in the place of one if there is not maturity. Well, follow this progression here. James 3, verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for... That obviously means there's a connecting statement here. You know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Here's the thing. If you put yourself in the place of being a teacher, you are going to be judged more strictly by the Lord when it comes time for you to be judged. Why? Because if you know enough to teach other people, you know enough to live by what you're teaching. Verse 2. For, that tells us we're still in the same thought process. We all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect. You see the word perfect? It's the word for mature. He is a mature man. Do you know one of the marks of a mature man is that he doesn't stumble in his words? Timothy, be an example in speech. Epaphras' prayer for his brethren is that they would be mature. Paul's burden for Timothy is that he be mature, an example in speech. James' concern is that we be perfect man, mature in our word, not stumbling. And if we stumble, the immaturity that he's talking about that should cause us, in light of the stricter judgment, to tremble and pull back from being a teacher is connected with the tongue. People not able to control the tongue ought not to be in places of teachers. Why? Because they're going to face a place of greater judgment. If, verse 3, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. What a statement. You know what he's doing? He's moving off of the teaching, off of the perfect man who doesn't stumble in word. And he's saying, look, the tongue. You take a small bit and you put it in the mouth of a horse. And you turn the whole horse. The horse may be pulling a wagon. You take this small thing and it pulls the whole deal. You pull it. You control this little thing. It controls the whole. You say, what's that got to do with anything? Verse 4. He changes his analogy. Look at the ships also. They're so large, driven by strong winds. They're guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. Verse 5. Here's where he's going to get to his analogy. What's he talking about? so also the tongue is a small member. Yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body. You see, folks, your little tongue can stain the whole deal. Your little tongue is a window into deep waters. Your little tongue, just like a little fire, you light one match, you can burn a forest. You turn one little rudder, you can turn a whole massive ship and all of its cargo. You pull one little bit in the horse's mouth. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. No human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. But I'll tell you this, God does change the tongue. God does give those He saves a new heart. And those deep waters that make up a man, they're radically changed. They're radically purified. And by the tongue, you'll be justified. By the tongue, you'll be condemned. So much so, it may be true, no man can tame it. But by your tongue, you'll be justified. It means this: if God ever got a hold of your life, He got a hold of your tongue, and He'll tame that tongue. So much so that in judgment day, you'll be justified by that tongue. No man can tame it, but what He's saying there is on judgment day, those that belong to God will be shown, because He got a hold of that tongue and He does tame it, and every single time He tames it, so much so that it's a dead giveaway to what you really are. Let me just say this. If you profess to be a Christian, you can try to put on a mask. You can try to be something you're not. You can try to put yourself off as a Christian. You can try to sell yourself as something that isn't real. But no man can tame the tongue. And even though you can hold your tongue for a moment, you can't tame it. And the thing is, your tongue's going to give you away. You can wear the mask, you can try to deceive us, and you may for a season do it. But your tongue's always going to be a giveaway. And here's what James is going after. With it we bless our Lord and Father. With it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? And the answer clearly is no. Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives? Or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can salt pond yield fresh water. What he's saying is this. If your tongue is basically giving evidence of being salty, it's not coming forth from a good pond, a freshwater pond. He's really going back to, by their fruits you know them. Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives? A grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. He's saying it can't. Folks, it can't. In other words, don't think you're singing the songs of Zion and you're praising and worshiping God and you're singing at the church and you're saying the prayers and that somehow this is all acceptable to God, then when you turn around and you use that tongue to curse and to bite and devour and to gossip and to stab and to slander and to lie and to do all sorts of wickedness, he's saying, look, salt water doesn't come out of a fresh pond. Don't think that you're sitting there singing and that's all acceptable and that's all good when you then turn around and you give evidence that your tongue is all defiled. Brethren, we need to mature here. We need to press on. Remember this. Who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? Who is it that ascends the hill of the Lord? Listen to how much has to do with the mouth. You guys want a closeness to the Lord? You want to walk with Christ? You want to be in His presence? I'll tell you, one of the reasons that some are not experiencing more of a depth of the intimacy of Christ is because there is so much impurity in your life. You're grieving the Spirit, and Christ isn't pleased to reveal Himself to you the way you could have if you were maturing, if you were progressing, if you were living out these things more fully. Who will ascend the hill of the Lord? Who is it that draws into His presence? Who can dwell in that holy place? Listen to this. He who walks blamelessly and does what is right, speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue, does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. Again, the mouth. Who swears to his own hurt and does not change. Are you people of an integrity with your mouth? Do you folks say things with your lips and keep to it even though you swear, even though you say it and in the end it turns out to be to your own hurt? Do you keep your word? Are you people of integrity? When you say it, is it as good as being good? Jesus Christ Himself said, let your word be yes and no. Don't give oaths. Just let your yes be yes and let your no be no. Is that true? Folks, are you people of your word? Are you? You know what? That is a huge deal to do with maturity. Maturity. People say they're going to do something and they do it. Immaturity, folks. And think with me, they're the people who walk the holy hill. I want into that presence of Christ. Listen, maturity. Basically, we've been looking and we'll be looking in our grace group about this maturity that is the fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ. Comes right out of Ephesians 4. Do you know who the model mature one is? It's Christ. Do you know what the Scripture says about Christ? It says He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. He's the example of maturity. He is the pattern. Come on, where are you guys at? And what are you doing? What are you doing with your lips? Is there honesty? And I'm asking you, come on, if you were to turn to all the other people here and say, brothers, sisters, size me up. Am I a man of my word? Am I a woman of my word? Based on what you know of me, do I keep my word? When I say something, I go out of my way to keep it. How many of you, when it's inconvenient, keep your word? How many of you, when you say you're going to do something, you stick to it? See, this, folks, this is such a... This is a listen... That man is a mature man who can control his tongue. Do you see what's being said? You control the tongue, you control the whole, you control the small little rudder, you control the whole massive ship. You control the small little bit, you control the whole massive horse and all the load he carries. Do you know this? If you will make progress in controlling your tongue, there seems to be an indication from James that the man who has the maturity and grows in the maturity and progresses in his ability and in his example of controlling his tongue, he can control the whole. You control the tongue, you're showing a maturity that gives proof that you can control your whole body. Guys, are you growing there? Are you maturing there? Christ is the example. It says no deceit was found in His mouth. He kept His word all the time. He is the very stature, the fullness, the mature man. He is the one. He is the one who is the pattern. He's the one that we're moving towards. And I'll tell you this. He says as you keep His Word, He will make Himself manifest. We can walk. Brethren, I think we need to really feel the weight of this. We can walk on His holy place. Look at those men and those women throughout history who, like Moses, have had the shine of the face of God upon them. They're people that you know. You can feel it. You can sense it. I'll tell you this. You guys, when we have conferences like we just had and we come back and you feel like you've been in the presence of some really godly people, you think at that conference some people that you met from other churches that you would look at and say, they are just really godly people. I tell you this, you think there are people that walk upon that hill of God? I think they are. I think many of them are. They're people who swear to their own hurt and they don't change. They're people that speak truth in their heart. They don't slander with their tongue. Folks, honesty. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. It says in Colossians 3:5 and in verse 9 it says, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. You folks that are saved are being fashioned into the image of your Creator. Put away deceit. Christ is the example. Christ is the one whose image we're being transformed in. Brethren, what I'm expecting is that you're going to mature here. That you folks are going to walk out of this place and you are going to give consideration to practicing and being devoted to and making progress for everybody to see in your honesty. If you say it, do it. And you don't need to say things like, well, I swear to God, or I vow this, or I do that. Let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. Be people of your word. You give your word. Keep it. If you are a professing Christian, you have no excuse. And listen, if you can't keep your word, you call people, you notify people, you tell people, you get on the ball, you get on the phone, you let people know, brother, I told you I was going to do this. I am simply prevented. I made these plans. I meant to do it. It's just like Paul when he was explaining to the Corinthians. He said, look, they were accusing him of falsehood. He said, look, when I planned to come to you, I meant it. But the thing with us is we make plans and we're not omnipotent. We can't always keep all the plans we make. Sometimes things come up and they block us. But that doesn't mean that we can't still be people of integrity and call the people we made the promise to and tell them, look, brother, I made my word. I can't be there. I can't do it. I've been hindered. But I will try to make good on this as soon as I can. Be people of honesty, integrity. Slander. Proverbs 10:18, whoever utters slander is a fool. Let me tell you this. What is slander? Slander is basically when you speak evil of other people. And you know what? Love covers a multitude of sin. And it may be that they really did sin. But there is a time and a place for love to cover it. Slander, look, you can even speak truth about other people and it's wicked what you say. Slanders reveal matters, even true ones. But they're accusing, they're slanderous. And as I've pointed out just recently to somebody, folks, you know what the word devil means? Slanderer. Accuser. Slanderer. You walk around slandering people, you walk around speaking evil of people, you are a devil. That's what a devil is. Devil isn't a name like this angel's name was devil. That's not what it is. He's called the devil because he is a slanderer. That's what it means. When you hear devil, it means the accuser, the slanderer, which is what you're being if you're speaking evil about other people. Folks, I can't tell you just in the time that, well, I'm not going to be specific here, but the things that I hear that especially among the young people, that they say about one another. Folks, hold your tongue. Your mouth is it's deep waters. When you give vent to your tongue, when you slander, when you accuse, when you speak evil, whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets. You see, sometimes revealing secrets, that's a characteristic of slander. He who is trustworthy in spirit keeps a thing covered. Slanders are always exposing. Slanders are always full of gossip. There's too much gossip. Speak appropriate things with your mouth. Say what's right. Seek to use your mouth to build up, not to tear down. When you tear down with your mouth, you're a devil. You're more like the devil than you're like Christ. Christ is the model of the fullness, of the maturity, of the stature that you are seeking to go after. There was no deceit. There was no slander in His mouth. Christ spoke what was pure, what was good, what was wholesome. Another thing quickly, haste. Hold your tongues. Young people, learn to control your tongue. Don't shoot off at the mouth. Don't vent everything that comes to your mouth. Listen to the Proverbs. Much is said about a hasty mouth. Proverbs 10:19, when words are many, transgression is not lacking. Whoever restrains his lips is prudent. The girl that just talks and talks and talks, be sure there's sin there. In the multitude of words, transgression is not lacking. Basically what Scripture says is they're a fool. Fools give vent to their mouth. Fools go around slandering. Proverbs 18:13, if one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. Again, he's a fool. It's his folly. It's his foolishness. He gives an answer before he hears. That means he doesn't hear all the details. He's just quick to give an answer. Proverbs 29:11, a fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. A fool is a person who just, you know, they feel it, they say it. They get stirred up, they give full vent through their lips. Proverbs 15:28, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. You see, what the Scripture is saying is this, before you let your mouth run, ponder a matter, hear a matter, consider a matter. Don't give full vent to your spirit. Control yourself. A wise man quietly holds it back. What's the it? His spirit. Full vent to his spirit is held back. He may feel it inside, but he holds it back. Because he's going to hear it first. He's going to consider it first. He's going to pray over the matter first. He's going to deal with it when he's in a sound mind, thinking rationally. He's not just going to give full vent. Beware. Beware of being a liar. Beware of being a slanderer. Beware of being hasty with your mouth. How about boasting? Many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, Proverbs 20, verse 6. Many a man proclaims his own steadfast love. That's how it says it in the ESV. In the KJV, many a man proclaims his own goodness. I think it's the NAS that says many a man proclaims his own loyalty. But a faithful man who can find is basically bragging. You know what? Brethren, when men and women... One of the times when men and women stand up and they give a testimony, a testimony that's meant to bring glory to Christ as to how they were saved. And the testimony is all about themselves. And it's all full of self and pride and boasting in themselves. Brethren, beware of boasting. Proverbs 27:2 says, "Let another man praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips." And I'm going to leave you with this. The mouth of the right, I'm going to give you about five verses here from Proverbs. Proverbs 10, verse 11. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. Okay. So we're not supposed to slander. We shouldn't gossip. We shouldn't boast pridefully. Boast in what God's doing, definitely. Just like Paul did in Romans 15 that we looked at. Don't slander. Don't gossip. Don't lie. What should you do with your mouth? Well, we're told the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. What does that mean? What does it mean when your mouth is a fountain of life? And what can you imagine from that? You see, this is how to talk. You say, what should I fill my talk with? Let your mouth be a fountain of life. What does that mean? What is it? What kind of things can you do with your mouth that might have an attachment to life? Speak the word. Be more specific.
Truth.
Exhortation,
exalting, counseling, comforting, rebuking, comforting, correcting.
How does that attach to life? How? Look, if you give me an answer, I want to know how it attaches to being a fountain of life.
God helps a person to live righteously.
Faith comes by hearing.
Faith comes by hearing. Faith comes by hearing. He who has faith, true faith, has life. Right? Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. We speak the Word of God. People hear that. God can use us as vessels to impart life. How else? How else might the words we speak be attached with life?
By building people up and not tearing them down.
Building people up. How is building people up connected with life? Well, I would say this. Without holiness, no man will see the Lord. You say, what? Without holiness, no man will see the Lord. I thought we were saved by faith. Again, the Bible reemphasizes this over and over. By holiness, and you know what? One of the ways in which men and women are preserved from falling into the deceitfulness of sin is by exhorting one another you guys know Hebrews 3:13. Folks, we're supposed to exhort one another that we not be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We not be hardened. One of the ways our mouths work to bring people to life is that as we use our mouths to speak what is right and proper, it is that very mechanism that God uses to conform people to a holiness without which they will not see the Lord. We use our mouths to exhort, to rebuke, to correct, to teach, to instruct. Again, I tell you, hold your mouth if your life is not consistent. But I tell you, as you develop a maturity in your life, then with our mouth, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. Proverbs 18:21, very similar verse. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. What a statement. Brethren, we have abilities with our tongue to proclaim truth. Listen, Christians are the only ones on the face of the earth who have been given tongues to speak the truth. You say, why? Well, because the lost have no heart to speak it. And basically what comes out of the tongue, remember, is deep waters into what is real. By your words, you'll be justified. Folks, what that tells me, by your words, you'll be condemned. In other words, the words of the condemned are different than the words of those who will be justified. The words of the condemned are words that are not words of life, they're words of death. The only people in the world that speak words of life, that have the ability with their mouth, power in the tongue, are the righteous. Proverbs 10:20, the tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is of little worth. And the heart of the wicked basically connects with the tongue of the wicked. It's of little worth. Let me ask you this. If you were to go around and ask the Christians, ask those that you know that are professing Christians, is my tongue choice silver? Is it like that? Do you think most people would agree? You know, it was McShane that said we should live so as to be missed when we're gone. Folks, a life well spent is one that when you're gone, people miss you. Let me ask you this. If all of a sudden your tongue was removed from our church, would we be better off for it? Or would we miss something that was like choice silver in our midst? Would the eradication of your tongue from among the brethren be a profit to us as a whole? Would the removal of your tongue remove a whole lot of the dishonesty and slander and gossip in our church? Or would the removal of your tongue be a removal of a fountain of life in our midst? Look, there's reality to that. What I mean by that is there is a real answer. It means for every one of us, there is an answer. There is a right answer. For every one of us, it's either yes or no. Or to some degree, based on our level of maturity, there is some degree of a yes or some degree of a no that applies to every one of us. Brethren, one of the marks of maturity as we grow, one of the marks of maturity as our church matures, and as we grow into the fullness of the stature of Christ, is going to be a church full of people whose tongues are like choice silver. I'll guarantee that when James made the observation that I think many of you have heard him say, kind of feeling a certain way, being in the presence of certain people coming back from this conference, I'll guarantee that if we were to ask James right now about the words the people spoke and how they spoke, and the likelihood is that one of the things that probably he noticed was a choice silver tongue tied to many of these people. They spoke with humility. They spoke in prayer as people who know God. They spoke without slander, without gossip. They spoke in a way that encouraged life and not death. I have a feeling if you asked him, that's what you would find. Brethren, we've got to grow here. We've got to mature here. Proverbs 10:21, the lips of the righteous feed many. When your lips are a fountain of life like choice silver, you will feed. That means people will take in from your words and grow. That's what happens when you feed. You grow. When you feed, you stay healthy. Do your words make other people healthy? Do they make other people grow? Or are they destructive words? And one last one. There is one, Proverbs 12:18 says, there is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but But the tongue of the wise brings healing. You get the difference there? What is it to have words like a sword thrust? It means when they speak, it's wounding. It's like taking a sword and going up to my brother and having some words, and every time words come out of my mouth, it's like I'm taking a sword and I'm sticking him with it over and over. Versus, the tongue of the wise brings healing. Folks, we can get people in the church and they can know some degree of truth, but they don't have love, they don't have healing, and they don't have life in their words. Their words, they may speak them in truth, they may recognize some sin in somebody, and they may come and try to do it in rebuke. But I'll tell you this, let me give you some examples of your words being sword thrusts. I'll tell you one that we've already mentioned repeatedly. If your life, look, if you come up to somebody and seek to correct them while you've got a beam in your own eye and you're trying to take the little sliver out of theirs, your words are sword thrusts. All they are is damaging. They're not helpful. You're not going to help that person at all because they're not going to have ears to hear you. You can't go up to somebody trying to take a splinter out of their eye when you're banging them in the head with the 2x4 coming out of your own. Sword thrust. And when you come up to people and your words, they may be true and you may mean well, but if your words come out harsh, if your words come out in a way that are damaging, your words come out insulting, your words come out demeaning, like you've achieved something and you're coming in haughtiness or in pride and you're like looking down on others and seeking to rebuke and correct them rather than coming beneath them and say, like Galatians 6 says, brethren, before you rebuke others, you better take heed lest you end up falling into the same sin. You better watch. You better watch yourself. We're warned about that. Brethren, think about it. Ask people. You know what? One of the things that we, as we mature with our mouths, we need to be able to ask other people, what do you think, brother? What do you think, sister? Are my words like sword thrusts or are my words healing? Do I speak in a way that is like choice silver? Do I speak words of life or are my words damaging? If you know what? As we mature, we will be able to use our mouths to ask people, where am I? And we'll be able to hear people as they tell us, brother, sister, yeah, generally your words really are sword thrusts. They don't help me, they hurt me. In fact, one of the reasons, I know you might like to give me counsel, but maybe one of the reasons I don't typically go to you for counsel is because, you know, I feel like I'm going to get stuck through with a sword. And, I mean, you know, all the way around, we need to grow in this way. Are our words life? Choice silver, healing. Well, there it is. First one, maturity. And I'm just going to go right down that line, like I said. I'm going to go from speech to next week conduct to the next week love to the next week faith to the next week purity. We need to mature. Please, don't go out and shrug this off. There's not a one of us that don't need to mature in our words and speech. So God help us. Any last word, comment, anything?
I'd share a scripture, Ephesians 4:11, that reminded me of. It says that He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that ye need no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love.
Anything else? Okay, we're done. Let's pray. Father, we see it. No man can tame the tongue. Lord, You're not a man that we should look at You with the same impotence that we have. You're God Almighty, and with God all things are possible. We look to You to tame the tongue. We look to You to give us the tongues of the mature. May we reach the fullness of the stature of Christ, the full measure, speaking in love. Help us, Lord. I need help. We need help. Lord, we're looking to You for grace. We're looking to You for growth. We're looking to You for help. I pray it in Christ's name. Help us. Amen.
You are encouraged to freely duplicate and distribute this audio file. For more media content from I'll Be Honest, visit us online at illbehonest.com.